Shabbat Shalom. Hey, Shabbat Shalom, y'all. Here's Mark.
Patty.
Okay, yeah, I abandoned the PC, the laptops, because both of them have got something wrong with them. And I'm on a desktop at my father-in-law's house right now, and I'm keeping my son awake, who's trying to sleep. So, anyway, and I'm keeping my dog awake, who is trying to sleep. Anyway, we're here today to study Yehovah's Word. You can see in the banner up above, we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 34, at Joshua chapter 1. And, you know, turn the page. I'll tell you to do that when the time comes. Psalm 148 through 150. In fact, I'm going to read Psalm 151. I'll bet you didn't know there was a Psalm 151. There is in the Septuagint, and I'm looking at the Restoration Scriptures, and they actually translated it and put it in there. And let's see, then we're going to look at Matthew chapter 4 and verses 5 through 11. This is going to be quite short today. I have less than, I got just over 5 pages of notes to share with you. So if this is going to go longer than 2 hours, you all are going to have to do it all. Because I got maybe a half hour, 40 minutes of stuff to share with you. So anyway, we're going to be looking at the Scriptures, and that's what we're here for. We're here to study the Word of Elohim. And we start every week because usually there's somebody new here. I don't see anybody new here today, but we do anyway. Yes, under my feet. I may have seen you before, but welcome to the room. I don't remember seeing you before. We have someone new here, so this is a good thing. We start every week with the central truth of Scripture. A lot of people who grew up in the church, like me, and most of the people in this room, don't know what the central truth of Scripture is. It's amazing. And under has been here. Okay, I thought so, but I wasn't sure. But some people don't understand that the central truth of Scripture is that the Creator of the universe, okay, the Creator of the universe is one. Okay, tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. And it's the Shema, and it is that Shema Israel, Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah Echad. Okay, our Creator, Yehovah Eloheinu, is one. He is not 3-in-1. He's not 10-in-1. He's not 300 million or 300 billion in one. He is one. He's the only intrinsic existence. He's the only thing that exists in and of himself. Everything else that exists that's real and solid and you can see it and touch it and feel it and hear it, okay? Everything that exists is real, but it only exists because Yehovah exists. If he wasn't there, nothing else would be there. Okay? That's the central truth of Scripture. Now we have what I call the thesis statement of Scripture. We'll be talking about it next week, because this week we're in the last chapter of the Torah. Okay, and next week we're going to go back to the first chapter of the Torah, which is Bereshit, or Genesis chapter. And the very first words there are, "In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth." Okay, that's the thesis statement of Scripture. If we could understand that one, okay, really and truly understand that one, we wouldn't need all the rest, because all the rest is just detail. Okay, but that particular scripture is the thesis statement. A good writer always gives you a thesis statement, tells you what he's going to tell you, and then he expands on it. That's what Yehovah did with Genesis 1:1. He told us what he was going to do, and then he expanded on it. Then he told us that there was nothing, and nothing didn't have any shape, tohu vebohu, and then he went on to say how he created things. First, he created light. That's the basic building block of everything, is light. Because matter is condensed light. E equals mc squared, right? So, that's the light energy that is the basis for everything that's physical. That's the first thing he created. Then, he created the oceans. Then he created, he brought the land up out of the oceans. Then he created the stars, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Then he created life in the waters. Then he created life on the earth. Then he created, then he, that was the sixth day. Then he created the Shabbat. Okay, and he stopped his creation from nothing, and but he continues his creation to keep everything in existence. The same word by which he created everything from nothing is the word by which he sustains everything, and that is Yeshua. Colossians chapter 1 verses 15 through 17 tells you all about it. Okay, that it's Yeshua who created everything that there is, and it's by him that they consist. Very cool stuff. You take these scriptures and you put them all together and you go, I got an idea of who Yehovah is. But that's all we got. on this globe, that's all we're ever going to get. But when we get into the future ages, the Olam Haba, the world to come, that's when we're going to start learning about who Yah really is. And we'll be there for eternity and still have only scratched the surface of who he is. I'm looking forward to learning all that stuff. And I can't wait for it to happen. Midrash notes. Rip just put them up there. If you want to read along with me, that's where you're going to find them. Okay? And you can have that up in a separate window and follow along as I read them. Here's the deal. I'm going to be reading the scripture. Then I'm going to read my notes. And then I'm going to open it to questions and comments. So as we're going through here, as we're going through the scripture, as we're going through my notes, if a question or a comment comes into your mind, jot it down on a piece of paper and share it with us. Because after I'm done with droning on, I will open the mic to questions and comments. Okay? And I'm more than happy to listen and even have you disagree with me, because when you disagree with me, that's when I grow. Okay? I need to learn from you guys as well as you come here to listen to me drone on. So I know very well that I don't have it all straight and proper and correct, and I want to hear what y'all have to say too. The firing squad, without an E under my feet. The firing squad, yes. Okay, so sorry, I'm a grammar Nazi too. Okay, well anyway, the Shema goes like this. It goes, Shema Yisrael, Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah Echad, Baruch Shem Kavod, Malchuto Leolam Vayed. Hear, O Israel, Yehovah our Elohim, Yehovah is one. Blessed be the glorious name of Him who lives forever and ever. Amen, amen. Father, thank you for bringing us together here today to study your word. We have a number of prayer requests here today. Number one, on my heart anyway, is my lovely daughter Hannah, who looks like her lovely mother, my lovely bride, went last week for a biopsy on a lump that was on her breast, and the stuff came back positive for cancer. And now they're trying to decide what they're going to do and when they're going to do it. The lump has grown substantially recently. And now here's how the doctors put it to us. The doctors said the cancer developed in the milk ducts. Okay? So we're going to call that home. Well, now it's spread from the milk ducts to the regular breast tissue. And so now it's out in the yard. Okay? It's left the house and it's in the yard. Now what we need to do is to check your lymphatic system and make sure that there's no cancer there. Because if the cancer gets to the lymphatic system, that's the car and the highway. And it will get all over the body. Okay? So we need to decide to know what's what before we do anything. And so that's where we're at, okay? So that's where we're at there. We don't know for certain what's going on with the lymphatic system, but we know that the cancer has left home and is out in the yard playing, and we don't need it to be playing. So that's where that is. We've learned all kinds of stuff from a lot of different people about alternative cancer treatment, and however, her insurance isn't going to pay for any of that. It will only pay for whatever a cut and slash doctor does, unfortunately. And they don't have the wherewithal to be buying all kinds of stuff. Now we're sending her stuff that will alternative kind of stuff. I sent a couple of pounds of apricot seeds for her, and her brother is going to be picking up some apricot, dried apricots for her to take to eat the seeds and the apricots together. It kills the really, really bitter taste of the apricot seeds. Apricot seeds have the highest concentration of vitamin B17 of anything on the planet. And vitamin B17 literally seeks out and kills cancer cells. Okay, so that's one of the, and that's, so cancer is a vitamin deficiency, really and truly. Cancer is a vitamin deficiency. So, and you'll find that all diseases are either due to either malnutrition or to toxicity. Okay, malnutrition, you're not getting the stuff that you need for your body to fight off whatever it is, and toxicity is you've eaten so much crap that your body is toxic, okay, and a disease happens because of that. So, if you got a disease, then your problem is either you're eating the wrong stuff, and you've eaten too much of it, or you're not getting the right stuff because the food is deficient. Okay, so that's where that goes. So, that's the beginning of disease. Now, what the docs have figured out is that they can preserve life by getting rid of the cancer. They can preserve it for a while. Not necessarily do they cure it. That's not what they're into. The cancer deal, the war on cancer is not about killing cancer. The war on cancer is about treatment, okay, which is a multi-trillion dollar business. Okay, so then they're not going to cure cancer with the war on cancer. That's not what it's for. It's there to separate us from our bucks, and not to find a cure for it, because there's so much money in the treatment of it. Okay, that's the literal truth, and it's absolute wickedness, because there are things out there that can literally kill the cancer in a matter of days, if they would allow us to have that knowledge. You got to really dig for it to find it, but it's there. Same thing with all other degenerative or any those kinds of diseases. If they would let us know all of the truth, then pharmaceutical companies would go out of business, and that's where the rub really lies. Pharmaceutical companies pretty much own the Senate and the House of Representatives and the administration and also the courts. And so, you know, that's just how it is. That's money talks, and anything else walks. So, Father, I bless you for my daughter and for the grandchildren that she's given me. She's a wonderful girl, and the kids are great too. She's almost as good as her mama, almost. But Father, she's got this cancer. We're asking you, Father, that you clear it up. You can do it. You can give her the knowledge that she needs to fight it, or you could clear it up right now, this very second. Whichever is your will, Father, that's the one we're looking for. But we praise you that we have the answers. And that things are going to progress, hopefully, to a resolution. We bless you, Father, for it. And we have people in this room that are here right now who have had cancer and they are clean of it right now. And Father, we bless you for that too. There are two or three people in here that in the last year have had cancer and have had it cleared up. And we bless you, Father, for that. We know that you can do this kind of thing. We have no real power to do it. All we can do is try to do the best thing for this body that you gave us. And if we do that, then you will, just like in our spiritual life, if we do what you tell us to do, then we will be in your will and we will live the best life that we possibly can on this earth. Okay? And we will be, and that's that. There's no sin in following you. And we want to know what it is that we need to do and find out where we can get the things that we need to put in our bodies to make us well. That is nutritious food. And we want to find out what it is that poisons our bodies and stop putting that in them. Okay? If we can do those things, then we are doing the positive and the negative commandments of health. You give us positive and negative commandments for our spirit, the things that we're supposed to do and the things that we're not supposed to do. And as we follow them, we are blessed. And you get the glory. And that's the issue. And so, Father, we're asking that you would take the glory on this. Make it well for us. Okay? My wife is very worried about her daughter. And we know that worry is not something that you desire for us. And so if you were to take that cancer away, she wouldn't have to worry anymore. And I would just love it to see that. And I'd love to be able to give the praise and glory to you as well, Father. So do it. Daryl has got pains in his legs, and he's going to have it says a Doppler. It's something like an ultrasound. I'm not sure exactly how they use Doppler to make this stuff work. I understand Doppler and how it, but I don't get how they're going to be able to find out the cause of that using Doppler. But somebody has probably figured it out, and so we're going to ask that you would use that to give the docs an idea of what needs to be done. And also, we heard something about, I saw something about insurance, that he hasn't got insurance and that they're not going to do some things because he hasn't got the insurance. Father, insurance should not be the issue. It should not be the issue. These are doctors and they're supposed to do no harm. And they can do harm by doing nothing. If they have the ability, they should be able to do it. Father, we ask you that you would put it on their heart and on their mind and that you not leave them alone until they realize that it's not just about bucks. They decided to become doctors because they wanted to help people. And now they're trying to, all they want is to help themselves. Father, take that greed away from them and let them see that they need to do things because it's right and because they have the ability. Bless you for the answer to that one, Father. I know that one's coming too. You're going to get somebody to help Daryl. You're going to get people to help. You're going to get doctors to help other people that need the help because they need it, not because there's bucks in it for them. You know, it used to be that you would pay $5 for an office call. And at the time, $5 was a lot of money. And you didn't make the office call unless you needed to. There was nothing that you could do about it. You went to the doctor, then paid the $5. Okay? But the doctors did what they could do for the $5. $5 was, like I said, was a lot of money in the 50s. $5 was a lot of money. But the doctors were doctors. And they were less worried about the money than they were about getting their patients well. Turn it back around, Father, to the way that it should be, to the way that it has historically been. Bless you, Father. Let's see. Were there any others? I don't remember. A praise report. I had you guys praying for Eliyahu, who was in an automobile accident about 8 weeks ago, 8 or 9 weeks ago. He was in the hospital for 10 days. Well, no, it hasn't been that long. It's been only about 6 weeks. Anyway, he was in the hospital for about 10 days, and he was torn up really bad. He was massive head injuries, and his head was swollen to almost twice its normal size from the injuries. But within 10 days, he was much closer to the swelling had gone down quite a bit, and he was able to leave, and it was a wonderful thing. The boy has learned to play the violin. He's 13 years old. Has learned how to play the violin, and his parents brought his violin to the hospital, and he was playing it practicing for a couple of days. And before he left, he gathered the nursing staff together and played Amazing Grace for them as he was leaving. What a wonderful kid. What a wonderful kid. Bless you, Father, for Elijah, and that he's coming. He's recovering nicely. Bless you, Father, for the answer to those prayers. That's just wonderful. We have Avi back, Father. We have Avi back with us. Bless you for that as well. We have Israel 457, who is a new admin. Bless you for him as well. He seems to be a wonderful man of God, and we're going to see just how great a man he is over the next however long it takes. Now, bless your study, this study in your word, Father. We're here to learn from you, and to learn from each other. And I bless you for all the saints that are in the room with us today. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Okay. Cat is on. Hello, cat. Under my feet is cat. Ah! Okay. Hiya, cat. I'm sorry, I should have included cat there, too, in the prayers. She is also... I believe you're also battling cancer, is that correct? And so, Father, we bless you for Kat as well, and a testimony that she's going to be, because you're going to clear her up real quickly. You're going to do it in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right, here we go. Deuteronomy chapter 34. And Moshe went up from, and this is from the Restoration Scriptures. This is Moshe Konyakowski's translation of the Scriptures. It's pretty much a sacred name KJV, but it's not strictly KJV. He does all kinds of cool stuff. Anyway, and Moshe went up from the plains of Moab to the mountain of Nebo, and the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And Jehovah showed him all the land of Gilead, as far as Dan, and all of Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and of Manasseh, and all the land of Yehuda, to the western sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of Palm Etzim, to Tzoar. And Jehovah said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, to Yitzhak, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your zerah, that is seed. And I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moshe, the Eved of Jehovah, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of Jehovah. And he buried him in the valley, in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no man knows of his burial place to this day. And Moshe was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force gone. And the children of Israel wept for Moshe in the plain of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moshe were ended. And Yehoshua, the son of Nun, was full of the Ruach of Chochmah, of wisdom, the spirit of wisdom, for Moshe had laid his hand upon him, and the children of Israel heard of him, and did as Jehovah, heard to him rather, and did as Jehovah commanded Moshe. And there arose not a Navi since in Israel like Moshe, whom Jehovah knew Panaim el Panaim, face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which Jehovah sent him to do in the land of Mitzrayim to Paro, and to all his Avadim, to all his land. And in all that his mighty hand did, and in all the great fearsome deeds that Moshe showed forth in the sight of Kol Yisrael. Chazak, chazak, venit chazak, be strong, and may we be strengthened. Okay, and to my notes. This is the final parsha of this triennial cycle. Next week we'll start over in Bereshit. Okay, 34:1-4. Because Moshe overstepped his bounds in the second Meribah rebellion, when he both struck the rock and said, "Shall we bring forth water out of the rock?" in Numbers 20:10-11, Jehovah forbade his entrance into the land of rest. But because he was faithful to Jehovah all his days, he was allowed to see the whole land and all of the history of it as well. In verse 2, he got to see the unto the uttermost sea. The Hebrew words that are translated there are Ha'acharon Hayam, or Ha'acharon Hayom. The difference is the vowel pointing. Okay, the word Acharon means hinder, late, or last. From this I see that he was shown the future. For in Hebraic thought, the future is that which lay behind our backs, which we can't see. The past is said to be before our face because we have already seen it and can make reference to it in our experience. Hayam, or by the change of a vowel point, Hayam means the sea. Okay, Acharon Hayam is the uttermost sea. can be Hayom. Thus the uttermost seed could actually be the uttermost day. I believe we see the Peshat of the sea and the Sod of the future day here. So Moshe saw not only the whole land, but also all of Israel's future by the grace of Jehovah. And I think that is way cool. Let me wet my whistle and I'll get on to 5 and 7. In verses 5 through 7, Moshe died on Pisgah and was buried by Jehovah himself. How this was accomplished, we aren't told. Jude 9 tells us that Hasatan disputed with the angel Michael over the body of Moshe. This had to be after Moshe's death and burial, for Michael is not Jehovah, unless you are a Jehovah's Witness. My son just left. Moshe's eye was not dimmed, nor his natural force abated. This means that he was 120-year-old, 30-year-old. He had spent a lot of his time in spiritual space, the very presence of Yehovah, outside of our time-space-matter universe, where I think he never aged. He never left the prime of his natural life, as we all will, or already have in my case. This is the way it really ought to be with all of us. But our negligence in being salt and light in the world has allowed society to devolve to the state that we see every day on the evening news. Even we who seek Jehovah's face are deprived of spiritual nutrition, which can be seen by our need for physical nutrition. Okay, this is one of the cool things. Moshe went up onto the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't eat or drink anything. Okay, as far as the people down at the foot of the mountain are concerned, he was gone for 40 days and 40 nights. as far as he was concerned, he was outside of time and space. His body didn't age. It didn't need sustenance. Okay? It was outside of time and space. It didn't age. And so, he didn't need to eat while he was there. I think that's really cool. Okay. Now, I think that our land has become so depleted. Okay, wait a minute. Even we who seek Jehovah's face are deprived of natural nutrition, which can be seen by our need for physical nutrition. I think that our land has become so depleted of nutrients that it is no wonder that our bodies cry out for more fuel, even though we are full to the brim with so-called food. Obesity is directly related to the nutritional depletion of our food supply and our bodies saying to us, I know you just ate, but I'm still hungry. Nutrition, not a full belly. And that obesity leads to all matter of dis-ease and mental and physical breakdowns. I think it may be directly related to our spiritual leanness of mind and heart, for an unhealthy mind cannot be conducive to spiritual health. Okay, verses 8 and 9 tell us that Chol Yisrael mourned Moshe for 30 days, that Yehoshua was filled with Ruach HaKodesh due to Moshe's laying hands on him, and that Bnei Yisrael shamad, to Yehoshua's voice as they had to Moshe's to obey Yehovah. Okay, they shamad to Yehoshua in the same way that they shamad to Moshe, because Moshe anointed him before them all, and Yehovah came upon him before them all. Okay, that's one of the reasons that Moshe did that earlier that day. Now, verses 10 through 12 says that Yehovah knew Moshe face to face. Now, how can this be? We are told that no man hath seen Elohim at any time. I think the three instances of this phrase, all in the Brit Hadashah, by the way, are references to the face of the Ein Sof, okay, whom truly no man has ever seen. But numerous people have seen Yehovah face to face: Adam, Noach, Moshe, Yechezkel, Daniel and his buds, Rav Shaul and the other Shlichim, to name but a few, all in the person of, I think, the resurrected Yeshua. And until Yeshua walked the earth 1,500 years in the future, there was no prophet like Moshe. In Devarim chapter 18 and verses 13 through 19, it says this: Thou shalt be perfect with Yehovah Elohecha, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of time and unto diviners. But as for thee, Yehovah Elohecha hath not suffered thee so. Yehovah Elohecha will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. This is Moshe speaking. Unto him shall ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of Yehovah Elohecha in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of Yehovah Elohai, neither let me see the great fire any more, that I die not. And Yehovah said unto me, They have spoken which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass, whosoever will not hearken unto the words which he shall speak in my name, I will require of him. That's in Devarim 18, 13 through 19. And I'm open to questions and comments on the Torah portion. Any questions or comments, raise your hand. I'll be happy to give you the mic. Anna 91, welcome to the room. I believe I've seen you here before, but I'm not certain. Be just a second, Truth and Ken. Math Kid, I've never seen you in the room before. Welcome to the room. We're here studying Yehovah's Word. And Khan 11120, welcome to the room. Red Dot William, please don't make that a prophecy. William, welcome to the room. Glad to see you here. And Truth and Ken, you have your hand up and you may have the mic. Take it away.
Uh, Can I get a mic check, please? Oh, thank you. Shabbat shalom, everyone. I just wanted to add just a couple small comments. We know that Yahushua showed Moshe more than any other man visually. But this was certainly the greatest gift of all before having to leave his body. Though Moshe had strongly desired to take the children into the land, this was not to be his role, since he's a foreshadowing of a life led by Torah, because we know that it was Yahushua's role to take the people into the land, as our Messiah will on the coming millennium. But Moshe was on this earth for 120 years. Kind of goes along with what Yah said back, I think, in somewhere around Bereishit chapter 6, just before the flood. He told Noah, I believe, that he would not strive with man more than 120 years. And if you multiply that by his jubilee, that gives you 6,000 years or six millennium. I believe that because Moshe had to die here, that he was truly a picture of Torah, and that he had to be that picture of Torah to be with man for 6,000 years. I don't believe there will be Torah in the coming millennium. I mean, for us who are in incorruptible bodies, because Torah really brings us back to Him, whereas when we're in incorruptible bodies. Yes, I'm talking about Moshe Khan, that he's a like a shadow or a picture of Torah itself. And so for 6,000 years, we're led by Torah, but in the coming millennium, Messiah or Yehoshua will bring us into the land. I'm pronouncing a different language. Sorry. I only know English right now. But anyway, so that 120 years to me, if you multiply it by Jubilees, you get 6,000 years. I think it's pretty cool that he's brought up on the top of a mountain and shown the kingdom. I mean, you know, for all we know, he was shown everyone who would be in the kingdom, for all we know. I mean, maybe at that moment when he was up there on the mount, shown things, maybe he was with Messiah and with Elijah, and we also see that in the Gospels, okay? Because, you know, Yah can move things between space and time. We know that Elijah went up to the heavens for a period of time. Well, maybe he was brought to this future period of time, and maybe he and Moshe were brought to Messiah, you know, in that year, and maybe Moshe saw other years too. Maybe he saw the whole kingdom from that mountaintop, for all we know. It says that he was shown the land, but the land is really figurative of the kingdom. You know? Yeah. Moses? I'm sorry. I use the name Moshe because that's how it's pronounced in Hebrew. I'm sorry. Oh, yes, you're right. You're right. I am using a little bit of Hebrew. I try to do that more and more, and so I do apologize, brother. Yes, it is Moses in the English. But in the Hebrew, it was pronounced Moshe, just so you know. But anyway, right. Let's see. I believe, y'all correct me if I'm wrong because I'm thinking of Aaron, that Moshe was the only man in Scripture to be deliberately buried by Yah himself. I can't remember if Yah buried Aaron. Did he bury Aaron, or did he just bring him up to the mountain and let him die? I can't remember. But that's kind of unique. Only Moshe? Okay, thanks, William. Yeah, so that's another unique thing that nobody knows. And maybe, again, that could be tied to Torah, like I'm trying to point out, you know, him being a picture of Torah. We see that Moshe's body was not ready to give up the spirit in verse 7. But again, this was his role, wasn't it? verse 9, a good example of how laying of hands can be used to transfer power. from one to another, Yah's spirit of wisdom was now in Yahushua to lead the people. And fortunately, we're going to read that first chapter. That's awesome. I look forward to that. And you know, verse 10, he says that I have not raised up a prophet unto this day. It's funny because I believe the Jews are the ones who say, oh, well, when he said that, he was speaking of all the prophets. Even Yahushua himself, you know, the one that Moshe or Moses laid his hands upon. Well, if that were true, then this verse is really saying that, no, it can't be Yahushua, you know, because Yahushua is there. And it's saying that there has not been a prophet as of yet. So, verse 12, it's important to see Yisrael in their childish state, to have to literally see the works of Yahuwah. And thus, Moshe, as a mediator, was needed to fulfill this role, you know, because they, you know, Israel was just so childlike. They had to be, you know, led like children. It's a crying shame. Anyway, that's all that I had. I yield the mic.
Thank you, Ken. I appreciate your comments, as always. And are there any other questions or comments on the Torah portion for today? Deuteronomy chapter 34. Patty in Kansas, your hand is up, and you may have the mic. Take it away, girl.
First, do I have sound? Hello? Okay, thank you. I have two things. The number 120 I found interesting because I see that through the scriptures, Noah said that man's time is 120 years, and then we see that Moses died at 120. So I found that was an interesting number, and what that entails, don't quite understand. And the next thing I wanted to say is, in Jude, it's mentioned that Satan had battle with Michael on the body of Moses. And I often wondered why would Satan want the body of Moses, and why this battle was going on. I mean, I know that to say that God killed Moses, I wouldn't go that far to say that. I say that he took the breath of Moses, and he took his breath. And Yahweh himself buried Moses, so no one knows where that grave is at. And but the interesting fact is why that is written in Jude, that Michael had battled with Satan for the body. I do know that if the body was found sooner than that, then people would try to make Moses in some god, some small god to worship, as the children of Israel was prone to do, is to make idols, like they did with the golden calf and other things. So that was my question, is why didn't Michael and Satan battle with the for the body of Moses? Your mic.
Why did they battle for the? I do not know the actual reason. The thing that I think may have been the purpose, the reason for it, is that Hasatan would be able to use the body of Moshe as an idol.
Like Osama bin Laden.
I'm sorry, what was that, David?
Like
Like Osama bin Laden, that's right. that's pretty good. Yeah, like Osama bin Laden. And by the way, if that was actually Osama bin Laden that they threw overboard from that aircraft carrier, and by the way, it floated because it was frozen solid like an ice cube. Okay. Anyway, because it was, I'll tell you what, if that was Osama bin Laden, that guy was dead in November of 2003, okay? I mean, he was dead. So, yeah, they had him on ice to bring him out when they needed him. And that's exactly what they did. The government brought him out exactly when needed him so that they could get Obama reelected.
So, they iced him.
They iced him, that's right. And being Sicilian, I know what icing somebody means. So anyway, that's my own personal opinion anyway. But the idea was, I think, that Hasatan could use the body of Moses as an idol. And Mikael knew better than to actually fight him. He said, Yehovah rebuke you. You know? And Hasatan said, oh, okay. But I could be wrong. Okay, are there other questions or comments? Moses' death and... Oh, okay, so he's going to deal with that probably, huh, Rip? Okay, good deal. So, Pastor Ben Heath, whom I've never heard of, but Rip found this video for us, and Rip's already seen it, so I'm assuming that it'll be pretty good. Maybe not great, but pretty good. I mean, it's not going to be me, you know. Other questions or comments? I haven't got my thing here. Oh, Patty, I'm sorry. Go ahead, take the mic.
Yeah, I have another question. Seeing that Yahweh had buried Moses and no one knows where the grave is at, there was a teaching that I heard on the two witnesses. And this guy is Jewish, so he believes in reincarnation. That it's Moses, Maggie, it's Moses and Elijah that will be coming back as the two witnesses. I kind of have a problem with reincarnation, that when a person dies, you die once and for all. You don't die and then come back from the dead. We know that that's what Judaism believes in. And then some say, yeah, there's different points of the witnesses, but this guy is Jewish, so he does believe in reincarnation. But I was just wondering what you think, because Elijah was taken up. And then Moses was buried, but then we have Enoch that also did not see death. Your mic.
Thank you, Patty. Yeah, there are a number of people that, yeah, you're right, Elijah and Enoch. Then there was one who saw death twice, or actually there were a number of them. Yeshua raised at least three people or four people from death, including his friend Lazarus. So they got to see death twice. That's interesting. I'm assuming that they knew well enough that it wasn't anything to be feared, you know. So anyway. Thanks for your comments, Patty. And Israel, you're up. Why don't you take the mic?
Okay. We know that Moses was there by Yahweh. that when we talk about Enoch and Elijah, especially Enoch, that he walked with God, he walked with Yah to the point that he was no more, that he was taken up. Okay, now assuming that no one goes to heaven, right off the bat, I believe that they are in the presence of God, of Yah. But assuming that no one goes to heaven, I see that Yah buried Moses. But if Enoch, okay, was taken up and was placed somewhere else, we don't know, and he wrote a letter, I think 10 years later, then who buried Enoch? Did Enoch have to be buried by Yah? If that question makes sense, I would feel free to come back up and try to redo it. Mike, if you're free.
Thank you, R. Cower. You were asked at least once in the text to wait for the mic. Now, if you're still here, oh, you left. Okay, never mind. We three of us hit that red dot button all at the same time, pretty much. Huh? Look at that, Diana and Israel and me. Boom, 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 and the. Okay. So anyway. No, he's gone now, so. Anyway, if I remember, I'll put the ban on him. I forgot what you said, Israel, when I saw that guy come up there. But thanks for your comment, anyway. Oh, there it is. Okay, you're back on. Go ahead and take the mic. Let's see. Oh, got on.
No, I was saying that, you know, we see in the Word, we see in the Scriptures that Moses was there by, you know, Yahweh. But when you think about Enoch and Elijah, especially Enoch being taken away to the point that, you know, he walked with God, Yah so closely that he was taken away. He was no more. But he wrote a letter 10 years later, you know. So, assuming that nobody goes to heaven, right? That no man has ascended to heaven, so to speak. That would mean that Yah would have had to bury Enoch, because Enoch would have died just like any other man. What is your take on that? And I have seen some things that I think the person's told me to see the book of Enoch. I have seen some things that, what's your take on that fulfilling Torah? Mike is free.
I'm sorry again, Israel. I was in the middle of doing stuff in the admin console and I didn't hear your question again or your comment again. Would you try that again, please? I'm sorry.
Okay. Moses, you know, we know that Moses was buried by Yahweh. But we see that Enoch and Elijah was taken up. Okay. Enoch being the main focus here, that he walked with Yah to the point that he was no more. Assuming that no man was taken up into heaven, have ever ascended up to heaven. And assuming that we know by scriptures that Enoch wrote a letter 10 years later, so that means that Enoch had to die just like any other man, and even Elijah. So that means since Enoch and Elijah could not be found by another human being, who buried him? Who buried them? Who put them in the grave? Did you hear that?
Yeah, I got that one that time, that Enoch, according to the Book of Enoch, wrote a letter, or I wrote the Book of Enoch, rather, 10 years after he was supposedly taken up into heaven. And I can see that, and I, if the Book of Enoch was actually written by Enoch, okay, then that is a very good point. According to the scripture that we have in front of us here, the last we know is that Enoch was taken. Now, it doesn't say that he was taken into heaven. It said he was taken. Let me look at that real quick, like. Let's make absolutely sure, because that we're going to... I'm going back to Genesis chapter 5, I think, is where we're going to see that. Shet lived... here we go. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, and Enoch had his halakha with Elohim after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch had his halakha with Elohim, and he was not, for Elohim took him. Okay, that's according to the restoration scriptures, which is pretty much exactly what the KJV says. It doesn't tell us where he took him. It only tells us that he took him. Okay? It is assumed by most expositors, at least by most Christian expositors, that Enoch was taken bodily to heaven. If that's the case, he was assumed the way that Mary was assumed. One of the greatest assumptions of the Catholic Church. I don't know. I don't know how to answer that. I haven't taken the time to try to truth again. Love that, don't you?
You did it for my benefit. I wanted to see the face palm.
My son wanted to see the face. I did the face palm. I wanted to see that. I don't know how to answer that question. I've never actually studied that, I've never read the Book of Enoch. Okay, it just doesn't interest me. Rav Shaul says that he went into the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, he didn't know. We had Yochanan who was told, "Come up hither." And was in the throne room of Elohim, and saw all those things in Revelation. So no one's gone to heaven? I don't know. Yeshua has been, for certain. carried his blood up there with him. There are numerous things that can't say that no one has ever been there. The idea that people have out-of-body experiences or they have near-death experiences and they go to heaven, I don't know about that. Okay, that could be a deception of the enemy. So, I just don't know how to answer those questions. Israel 4:57, you have your hand up again, and you may go ahead and take the mic. But in this particular instance, you are more erudite than I am. So. Let us hear.
I'm going to have to look for an inscription and maybe PM it to you later on, maybe sometime this weekend. But it's even the scripture that Enoch wrote a letter 10 years later. It don't say it exactly like I am saying, but it is known in scripture that he wrote a letter. So that means that if Moses was buried by Yah, then, if nobody couldn't find Enoch, then he would have had to been buried by Yah also. I'm just assuming that. I'm not saying that this that I know this to be a fact, to be the truth. I'm just stating, with the assumption that nobody goes to the heaven with the throne of God. Is that? Mike is free. Because I believe that Yeshua said that himself, that nobody has, no man has ascended up to heaven. Mighty fruit.
Okay. Yeah, I am unaware of any scripture that says that Enoch wrote a letter 10 years after his after he is supposedly was taken into heaven. Like I said, the only scripture I know of Enoch is this one in Genesis chapter 5. I could be wrong. I don't have the scripture emblazoned in my brain. And I may have read that, but I certainly don't remember it. Anyway, other questions or comments on the Torah portion for today? Yeah, exactly, Maxie, me too. Barua, welcome to Fulfilling Torah. I haven't seen you in here before. Shabbat Shalom to you. No other questions or comments? Ah, there's Kat, Barua. Hiya, Barua.
No.
What?
I do have a comment.
My son has a comment. Hang on a minute. I'm going to give him the mic.
Hello, Walt. So, as you're reading along this scripture passage, the very last word is Israel. The very last letter of Israel is a lamed. Now, the very first letter of Torah is Beit, Breshit. If you connect the two, it's Lev, or Leb means heart. All comes around to heart. There's a traditional story that when God gave Moshe the Torah, that he enveloped Mount Sinai in the scroll. It was perfectly round. Moses read all the scriptures, and Yehovah held out a knife and told him to cut it. And Moses said, you know, I can't. It connects too perfectly. And God said, you know, cut it. So he covered his eyes with his hand and reached out with a knife and cut it right between Deuteronomy 34:12 and Genesis 1:1.
Yeah, interesting. That's an interesting tradition. Obviously from Talmud or possibly even Zohar. So, yeah, look at there. See that? Daryl says, thank you for sharing. You're a good boy. I'm scratching his head like I do my dog. Okay. Okay, other questions or comments on the Torah portion? Thanks, Mark's son. That was David. That's my youngest. And he says best looking.
And the smartest and most humble.
Like his dad. Okay, if there are no other questions or comments, we're going to move to Yehoshua 1. So turn the page. Oh, and I got to turn the page because I left Yehoshua chapter 1. Where's my bookmark now? There he is. Now, after the death of Moshe, the Eved of Yehovah, it came to pass that Yehovah spoke to Yehoshua, the son of Nun, Moshe's assistant, saying, Moshe, my Eved is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this, the Yarden River, you and this entire people, to the land that I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given to you, as I said to Moshe. I love the way this is worded. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given to you, as I said to Moshe. So what you're going to walk on in the future is already yours.
Okay. I've given it to you already.
Okay. From the wilderness of Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your border. There shall not be any man able to resist you all the days of your chayim, life, as I was with Moshe, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for to this people shall you divide for an inheritance the land which I swore to their avot to give them, their fathers. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may shomer to do according to all the Torah which Moshe my Eved commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This scroll of the Torah shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may shomer to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your derech prosperous, and then you shall have tov success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for Yehovah Elohechem is with you wherever you go. Then Yehoshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp, and command the people, saying, prepare for yourselves provisions, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Yarden River, to go in to possess the land which Yehovah Elohechem giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Menashe, spoke Yehoshua, saying, remember the word that Moshe the Eved of Yehovah commanded you, saying, Yehovah Elohechem has given you rest and has given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moshe gave you on this side of the Yarden River. Nevertheless, you shall pass with the brothers armed, all the mighty men of valor, to help them, until Yehovah has given your brothers rest, as he has given you. And they also have possessed the land which Yehovah, your Elohim, gives them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moshe, Yehovah's Eved, gave you on this side of the Yarden River toward the sun rising. And they answered Yehoshua, saying, all that you command us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. As we listen to Moshe in all things, so will we shema to you. Only Yehovah, Elohecha, be with you, as he was with Moshe. Whoever he is that does rebel against your commandment and will not shema to your words in all that you command him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Wow. Yehovah encourages Yehoshua to stay faithful and to lead Israel into the land he'd promised to Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. In this admonition is the command to be strong and of good courage 3 times in 4 verses. Yehovah tells him 3 different times to be strong and courageous. I imagine that the death of Moshe was a source of unease and discouragement to Yehoshua. But the appearance of Yehovah to speak face to face with Yehoshua must have given the guy just a bit of a lift. And I would not be surprised that each admonition to courage was accompanied with another gracious bestowal of power from on high designed to move Yehoshua to action. Yehoshua makes the prophetic promise as almost the first words of his mouth. Yehovah makes a prophetic promise as almost the first words of his mouth to Yehoshua in verse 3. He says that wherever they go, Ba'aretz, in the land, every piece of ground their feet shall tread upon, he has already given them. Moshe's first recorded action after this gracious provision of power to do Yehovah's commandment is to make ready to move and also to remind the Israelites of Gilead, of their promise to fight for the rest of the tribes on the windward side of Yarden. Gilead Yisrael responds with two conditions to their keeping their promise. One, that Yehovah be with Yehoshua as he was with Moshe, and two, that Yehoshua be strong and of good courage. Not only had Yehovah, as Avinu, Mashiach, and Ruach HaKodesh, admonished him to strength and courage, but so had his brethren from the leeward side of the Yarden. Do you think Yehovah was trying to tell him something? Let's look real quick like at Deuteronomy chapter 31 in verses 6, 7, and 23. In verse 6, Yehovah is telling, Moshe is telling him, be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for Yehovah your Elohim, he it is that does go with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Then in verse 7, and Moshe called to Yehoshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a tov courage. And then in verse 23, he says, and he gave Yehoshua the son of Nun a command and said, be strong and of a tov courage. For you shall bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. Okay? So, three more times he's admonished. So he's been admonished seven times now. Three times when he was first told that he's going to take them over. Three times as he's about to take them over from Yehovah himself, and then once from Israel. So seven times he's commanded to be strong and of a good courage, or admonished to be strong and of a good courage. I think that that's probably what he did. And I'm open to questions and comments on the Torah or the Haftarah. Any questions or comments on the Torah or the Haftarah? Raise your hand. I'll be happy to give you the mic. Patty, your hand is up. You may have the mic. Take it away.
Okay, I love that. Let's go back up to that verse when he says, okay, where is it? Be strong and be of good courage. I love that. As Joshua, Moses, we know, had died, and now the reins was turned over to Joshua. He was about ready to enter into the promised land with this new generation of people. And but they were also going to be faced with some really big, big obstacles, like giants and the enemies against Israel. So they were going to embark on some really big trials there. And I'm thinking about some of the trials that we go through here on today. You know, we are facing our very own giants, you know, with World War III. And from what I heard from some of the news source, that World War III has already started. I'm not too sure about that. But there's something I posted I saw on Facebook. And then we're faced with an onslaught of cancer, especially hitting a lot of our Christian women as well as men. Men are not exempt from breast cancer. And, you know, the way our food supply is being poisoned, our air is being poisoned, our water is being poisoned, it's just like the things that we are facing, and yet the very encouragement that Yahweh gave to Joshua, be strong and be of good courage. We walk through this world with demonic activity is getting worse as time goes on, and we're going to see worse of that. And But we need to be strong and be of good courage and walk like Joshua did. We're going to lift up our heads up high and we're going to walk and be of courage and not have fear take over us. I went to my prayer meeting on Wednesday evening, and of course the bad news is my pastor's wife also, Maggie, come here. My pastor's wife also came down with breast cancer. And as we were praying for her, the thing that came to my mind is, let not your heart be troubled. Let not our hearts be troubled today as we're seeing some of the worst things happening on the face of this earth. Let not your heart be troubled. We're going to have the strength and we're going to have the courage to walk through this land. Yeah, this is Maggie, and she's seeing kitties outside, and she's wanting to go out and chase them. Okay. Yeah. Okay, you're mine.
All right, thank you, Patty. You know, you ought to let Maggie out to chase those cats, because you know you're keeping her all penned up in the. You're like a jailer, you know. You gotta let the dog out. thanks for your comments, by the way. And Rip Van, you got your hand up. This doesn't happen very often. What you got for us, bro?
Thank you, Brother Mark. This is somewhat off topic. I'd just like to make another suggestion. You know, we're getting ready to head into Genesis next week. We're going to start the triennial schedule over again. And we've done this. This will probably be the third time that we've done it together. And at least... I was with y'all partially for a previous triennial schedule when we were with Brother Eddie. I made a suggestion before that I believe the Haftarah needs to be looked into in a little more depth than we can get with following a triennial schedule or an annual schedule. What is the possibility we could consider covering the rest of the book of Joshua if that's the only one we do? I find Joshua personally, I find him fascinating because it's who God and Moses chose to be Moses' replacement as they crossed the river. I don't think we get enough of Joshua, and the little bits and pieces we get from the triennial portion or the annual portion. And I did make a suggestion about a year ago to Hebrew Nation Radio, to your radio show that you do every week, that we replay here every week, the Torah Teachers Roundtable. And you all did start covering the Haftarah, but the way that you're doing it is you're going by the annual schedule and you're still picking out bits and pieces of the Haftarah. I'm just making a suggestion, brother. If you don't have time, I can understand that. I know that both you and your wife are doing home health care. And give it some consideration and see what else you got on Joshua 2 or 3 or 4 or whatever. Even if we don't do it, you know, if we don't follow the rest of the Old Testament, maybe we could at least consider doing Joshua. That's all I had to say.
Thanks, Rip. We could possibly do that, but I don't see how we can do that right now. I could, as I get time, break that thing out and look a little deeper into Joshua. Of course, we'd get finished with Joshua, and then we'd have to go to Judges, and then we'd have to go to First and Second Samuel, First and Second Kings, First and Second Chronicles, and do the whole. I would love to be able to do that, but I haven't got the time to do that and tell you when we can get started with it. Okay, now I will see what I can do about breaking out Joshua and doing that in a little more depth. But time is my problem right now. You know, you don't have any time when you're retired. None. It's all taken up in something. Anyway, are there other questions or comments on the Torah or the Haftarah on Deuteronomy 34 or Joshua chapter 1? Truth and Ken, your hand is up. You may have the mic. Take it away, bro.
Yeah, as I said, that Moshe is a foreshadowing or a picture of Torah for 6,000 years. This chapter is just so cool in seeing our Messiah. Verse 2, our Creator tells Yahushua, arise. Okay, that word is kum for arise. Let me share another verse, Hosea 6, verse 2. Where it says, after 2 days he will revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. This word in Hosea 6, verse 2, after the third day, it says, he will raise us up, again, is the word, kum. We will arise from the dead? Oh, absolutely. He's up there working right now to revive us. In other words, as our high priest, if you read the book of or the letters to the Hebrews, but on the third day, he will raise us up. And what does he say here in verse 11? He's directing the officers, just like Messiah in Matthew or Matityahu chapter 10 commanded his disciples to pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare. You know, isn't that exactly what Messiah had his disciples do? Go out into Samaria, he said in Matthew chapter 10. Go out there and share the gospel, the good news of resurrection, you know, of Teshuvah, and turning around and coming back to him. This is what it's all about, and we can do it. And you see in verse 11, it says, Yahushua says, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan. Again, passing over the Jordan is a picture of passing over the great divide from this earthly world to the spiritual world, okay? And who is it that brings us in? Messiah. When? On the third day, the third millennium, since he arose. Because you see, up in verse 2, he's commanded to arise. So hopefully we can see that Messiah is being foreshadowed here. it's just awesome because it ties in exactly with what the Torah is all about and who Yahushua is and how he alone is to bring us in. You know, that is our Messiah. And he will be given all power needed. And that's what this chapter is talking about. That Yahushua will be given all power that he needs, you know, so that he will meditate on Yah's word day and night. There will be no question, you know. We won't have to worry about it, you know. It's kind of like what Shaul or Paul was talking about in a letter to the Hebrews, you know, a better covenant. Because this high priest, there is no ifs, ands, or buts. You know, he is not going to die. He is walking in Yah's ways, and he will not fall to the left or to the right. He will walk a straight path. And that's who we need as our high priest and our Messiah. And here it is, folks. Yahushua chapter 1. This is our Messiah bringing us in, really. Anyway, just wanted to convey that. I yield the mic.
Thank you, Ken. Appreciate that. Are there any other questions or comments from you guys out there in the peanut gallery? Exactly, Rip. You're right on the money. I believe that you admins can all open the room. I know I've got two supers, you and Rip and Avi. For sure you can. Anyway, Patty, you're up. Why don't you take the mic?
Yes, I posted into the text earlier. I see Yeshua, or Jesus in the English, as very much like Joshua. Joshua is the very picture of Yeshua, as Joshua was taking the people into the promised land, and he went before the people. Yeshua is going before us. And if he's going before us and he's leading us into the land, then we need to follow him and not be afraid of what is around us. And I believe that what he was saying to Joshua, be of courage and be of good strength. I will be with you. I will not forsake you. The shoe is the exact same way. He is with us. He will not forsake us. He will lead us. Like a good shepherd, he is leading us. And he's not going to lead us into something that we cannot handle without his help. And so, it's just awesome that we are at the brink of going into something just absolutely awesome, but we keep our eyes on the shepherd at all times and we follow his leading. We don't go into some other path. And it's tempting sometimes. You hear something good and you want to go that other path, but Yeshua, Jesus is saying, no, I want you to follow me. Keep your eyes on me. I believe that the people that Joshua was leading into the promised land kept their eyes on him. He was not going to lead them into anything that they could not handle with Yahweh's help. And the same goes for us today. We can handle anything as long as we keep our eyes on him and let him lead us, just like Joshua did with the children of Israel. And we are his children. We are in an awesome time, I believe. This is just such an awesome time to live in. I was like, wow. You're Mike.
Yes, Patty, it is an awesome time to live in. It's awesome in a lot of ways. But we're going to start seeing some real, really miraculous stuff happen before long. And we're going to see some really, really nasty stuff happen before long. I mean, we see nasty stuff happening every day. But we're going to see some that will make even the worst that we've seen so far pale. But at the same time, we're going to start seeing things from Yah as well. Okay? Okay, so are there any other questions or comments on the Torah or the Haftarah before we move to the short four Psalms? 148 through 151. Yeah, 151. My son said 151. Yeah, 151. I don't know of 152 or any more of my smart Alex son, but yeah, there was the 151st Psalm in the Septuagint, and Moshe Kunikowski translated it and put it in here. So he's the smartest. We won't get smart aleck. Yeah. There are no questions or comments. We're moving. We'll do Psalm 148. It's 14 verses. My comment is maybe two sentences. We'll go to 49. That's 9 verses. My comment is about two sentences. 150. My comment is about 8 sentences. It's about or less. And there's 6 verses there. And then Psalm 151, which I don't remember ever reading before. But I'm going to do that today. And no commentary on that because I don't have anything. Okay. Anything prepared. Psalm 148. Hallel Yehovah. Hallel Yehovah from the Shamaim. Hallel him from the heights. Hallel him, all his heavenly messengers. Hallel him, all his hosts. Hallel him, sun and moon. Hallel him, all you Chochavim of light. Hallel him, you Shamaim of Shamaim, and you Maim that are above the Shamaim. Let them hallel the name of Yehovah, for he commanded and they were created. He has also established them le'olam va'ed. He has made a decree that shall not pass. Hallel Yehovah from the earth, you sea creatures and all the depths, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy winds, fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowls, melachim of the earth and all nations, leaders and all shoftim of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children, let them hallel the name of Yehovah, for his name alone is excellent. His tiferet is above the earth and the shamaim. He also exalts the horn of his people, the hallel of all his kiddushim, even of the children of Israel, a people near him. Hallel Yehovah. Okay. In the 14 verses of this psalm, there are 14 overt references to hallelujahs, and there are 24 veiled references of as many created things and walks of life that bring praises to his name. Don't look now, but I kind of think we're supposed to hallel the name of Yehovah. So praise his name. Tehillim 149. Hallel Yehovah, sing to Yehovah a new shir and his tehillot in the congregation of the Kiddushim. Let Israel gilah in him that made them, that made him. Let the children of Zion be in simcha over their melech. Let them hallel his name in the dance. Let them shir tehillot to him in the tambourine and harp. For Yehovah takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek in Yahushua. Yahushua, okay? Moshe uses Yahushua. Let the Kiddushim be joyful in Tiferet. Let them shear aloud among their beds, upon their beds. Let the high Tehillot of El be in their mouths, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the nations and punishments upon the peoples, to bind their melachim with chains and their nobles with shackles of iron, to execute upon them the written mishpat. This honor have all his kiddushim. Hallel Yehovah. By the way, that's going to happen in the millennium. Tehillim 149 shows us that praises, joy, dancing, singing, playing musical instruments to him, and thanksgiving are all the same when done unto Yehovah. And our praises, etc., will help us to overcome the strength of the adversary if we go with the word of Yehovah, a two-edged sword, in our hands and on our hearts. It is our honor to be the vessel of Yehovah's vengeance upon the heathen. There are 6 overt references to hallelujahs in this psalm. 6 more veiled references, as well as 5 ways that we will praise him by our actions in judgment in his name. And Tehillim 150. Hallel Yehovah. Hallel El in his set apart place. Hallel him in the expanse of his power. Hallel him in his mighty acts. Hallel him according to his excellent greatness. Hallel him with the sound of the shofar. Hallel him with the guitar and harp. Hallel him with the tambourine and dance. Hallel him with stringed instruments and flutes. Hallel him with loud cymbals. Hallel him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath, Hallel Yehovah, Hallel Yehovah. All the references to praise in this psalm are overt, 13 in 6 verses. That's a total of 33 overt Hallels to Yehovah in 29 verses. That's interesting, because Yeshua was 39 years old in 29 CE. Coincidence? I don't think there are any coincidences. But that's an interesting thing. Yeshua was 33 years old in 29 CE, the day he was on his tree. Now, our Torah portion today is a source of Hallel to Yehovah, as Moshe is ushered into eternity by Yehovah after Moshe had used his last words to give a blessing of exhortation to Yehoshua. Our Haftarah today is a source of Hallels to Yehovah as he gives Yehoshua 3 exhortative blessings, and the Trans-Yarden tribes add their own exhortative blessing as well. Am I sensing a pattern here? In the last, I'd say about 20 minutes, Yehoshua was blessed seven times by at least 3 separate entities with an exhortation to strength and courage. Is there anything that we can do in Yehovah that is not a Hallel to him? When we are doing his will, we are praising his name, even when the words Hallelujah and praise Yehovah are not on our tongues. The songs of ascent are loaded with songs of praise to him, and those songs of praise should be on our tongues, on and in our hearts, all the time. I think that was probably the result of all that exhortation and blessing to Yehoshua, and it can be to us as well, if we have an attitude of service to Yehovah. Now, Tehillim 151. This is from the Septuagint. I was small among my brothers and youngest in my Abba's bayit. I tended my Abba's sheep. My hands formed a musical instrument and my fingers tuned a guitar. And who shall tell my Yehovah? The Master himself, he himself will Shema. He sent forth his heavenly messenger and took me from my Abba's sheep, and he anointed me with oil of his anointing. Others were handsome and tall, but Yehovah did not take pleasure in them. I went forth to meet the Philistine, and he cursed me by his idols. But I drew his own sword and beheaded him and removed reproach from the children of Israel. Obviously, a psalm of David. Interesting. His fingers tuned a guitar. Did they have guitars back then? He played a lyre and a lute, probably. Both are stringed instruments. Could be something like that. And who's going to tell him? The Master himself. He himself will hear. That's wonderful. As I said in my notes, we praise him with our mouths, but we also praise him.
Well, it appears that Mark got nailed by Pal Talk. He should be right back. Everybody, hang on. Welcome back, Rip, and everyone else. Welcome back, Mark.
Okay, am I here? Can you hear me now? Okay. I don't know what happened. See, I had server problems. Okay. Are there questions or comments on the Torah, the Haftarah, or the Psalm? Any questions or comments? Raise your hand. I'll be happy to give you the mic. PalTalk told me that it had server problems and I needed to get out and come back in. I tried that. I don't know if it happened or not. Okay. If there aren't any questions or comments, I'll move on to Matityahu chapter 4. That's Matthew, in case you didn't know. Matityahu chapter 4. I got to find the New Testament. It's a long way back in here. Matityahu 23, 10, 3, 4. Here we go. It's all PalTalk's fault. Let's see. Is there anybody else new in here? Mechita 64. I have never seen you in here before. Welcome to the room. And Shabbat Shalom to you. Finland 61, same with you. Never seen you. Thanks for coming in. Welcome to the room and Shabbat Shalom to you. Play asking, you too. Never seen you before. Welcome to the room. And Shabbat Shalom to you. It's not Sunday. It's not Shabbat. It is Shabbat, but it's not Sunday. You're absolutely correct on the one item. Let's see. Other no questions or comments? Well, you can decide when you want to do the Sabbath. We're going to do what God's Sabbath. Okay? Yehovah gave us the seventh-day Sabbath, and that's what we do. And if you don't like that, that's fine. But that's how it is. Sunday's the first day of the week. Exactly right. Okay, Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 11. Then Satan took him up into the set-apart city and set him on a pinnacle of the Beit HaMikdash, that is, the temple, and said to him, If you are the son of Elohim, cast yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His heavenly messengers charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Yeshua said to him, It is written again, You shall not test the Master Yehovah, your Elohim. Again, Satan took him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the malchutim of the Olam Hazeh, the kingdoms of the present earth, and he the tiferet of them, the beauty of them, and said to him, All these things will I give you, if you will fall down and worship me and bear your head to me. And that's a Shem Tov reference, proof that our Mashiach wore a head covering as a man. Okay, that's from Shem Tov. Then said Yeshua to him, Go, Satan, HaSatan, for it is written, You shall worship Yehovah your Elohim, and him only shall you serve. Then HaSatan left him, and see, heavenly messengers came and attended to him. 5 through 11. So, have you noticed the similarities and differences between the Torah and the brief portions today. The difference is in the showing of the kingdom and the land, and the similarity is in what is expected of the one being shown. Yehovah showed Moshe not just the physical land of the there and then, but the spiritual reality of the here and now, of which that physical was but a shadow. Hasatan showed Yeshua from Pisgah, I think, in verse 8, that he controlled and could legitimately offer the mere physical. The offer paled in comparison to what Yehovah Yeshua had shown Moshe. What Hasatan failed to grasp is that it was this very man, Yehovah in the flesh, who had made the offer to Moshe 1400 years before. He wanted from Yeshua what Yeshua had from Moshe: worship, service, and obedience. Can you say, fat chance? Okay, the temptation of Yeshua, Matthew chapter 4 and verses 1 through 11, Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, I'm going to look at those here in a minute, and Luke chapter 4, I got to find Mark, and then I got to find Luke, Mark chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13, and then Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Okay, Mark chapter 1, 12 and 13. And immediately the Ruach drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Hasatan, and was with the wild beasts, and the heavenly messengers attended to him. That's all they have to say about Yeshua's temptation in the wilderness. And then in Luke chapter 4, there's Luke chapter 8, 6, 4, verses 1 through 13. And Yeshua, being full of Ruach HaKodesh, returned from the Arden and was led by the Ruach into the wilderness, being 40 days tested of Hasatan. In those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward was hungry. And Hasatan said to him, "If you are the son of Elohim, command this stone that it be made lechem, or bread, or food." And Yeshua answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by lechem alone, but by every word of Yehovah." And Hasatan, taking him unto a high mountain, showed him all the malchutim of the Olam Hazeh in the moment of time. And Hasatan said to him, "All this power will I give you, and the tifereth of them, the glory or the beauty of them, for that is delivered to me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If you therefore will worship me, all shall be yours." And Yeshua answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Hasatan, for it is written, you shall worship Yehovah your Elohim, and him only shall you serve." And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the Beit HaMikdash, and said to him, "If you are the son of Elohim, cast yourself down from there, here, for it is written, he shall give his heavenly messengers charge over you to keep you, and in their hand they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone." And Yeshua answered unto him, "It is said, you shall not try the Master Yehovah your Elohim." And when Hasatan had ended all the trial, he departed from him for a while. In Mark, Yeshua is driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, while in Matthew and Luke, he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The whole tone of Mark is different from the other Gospels. He shows Yeshua as a tireless servant, having at times no time to eat, working miracle after miracle to prove the divinity claimed by the author in chapter 1 and verse 1. Relative to the other Gospels, it seems as if the author is just getting the preliminaries out of the way so he can get to his main point. The audience is probably Roman or Gentile believers who would not know the Old Testament prophecies and for whom they would be superfluous. Mark does not refer to anything close to the number of prophecies that Luke, Matthew, or Yohanan do. He is trying to show the suffering Son of Elohim. As usual, any minor differences in the fine points of the narratives are matters of perspective of the author or of their intended audiences. Luke and Matthew both mention the 40-day fast. Mark only that Yeshua was in the wilderness for 40 days. All the writers say that he was tempted of Hasatan for the entire time. Matthew even says that the temptation was the reason for his going there. The details are very similar in Matthew and Luke. The third last temptation has to do with Yeshua's hunger for food, his need for to feed his body. First, Satan questions Yeshua's divinity. If you be the son of Elohim, as if he could get him with the same ploy with which he'd gotten Eve. Then he worked on physical weakness, or was depending on it, and the lust of the flesh to defeat the Elohim who'd created him. You can make bread out of these stones, go for it. But as anyone who's fasted any length of time can tell you, the body may be weak, but the spirit and mind are sharp as a knife at that time. Yeshua answered him with the word of Elohim in Deuteronomy 8:3, "And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know, that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of Jehovah doth man live." The lesson for us is obvious. When confronted with sin, we should rely on the scriptures to pull us out. Romans chapter 6 says we are dead to sin and alive to Mashiach. If we reckon ourselves dead to sin, we will have an easy time defeating it in our lives. This battle is constant because our evil inclination, or sin nature as the church calls it, is and will still be with us until the resurrection. But reckoning ourselves dead to sin must be done every time we are tempted to sin, and I confess that I often forget this simple way to avoid sin. But Elohim has made provision for us in this as well, in Yochanan chapter 2, first 1 Yochanan chapter 2 and verse 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Yeshua HaMashiach HaTzadik, the righteous one." And I'm open to questions and comments on what I just talked about. Basically, the first temptation or two of Yeshua. And happy to give you the mic. Raise your hand. I'll be happy to give it to you. Helps to turn your speakers on. Hey, Tzavat, welcome back to the room. Scattered Sheep, hello. I remember seeing you in here before. Shalom to you. Let's see. Nobody else knew, or newish. Any questions or comments? Matthew chapter 1 and the first couple of verses. I'm taking a zip of my coffee. If not, we shall move on. Okay, the next two temptations are given in opposite order in the accounts of Matthew and Luke. The details of the temptations are nearly identical, but the order is switched. Why? Look to the purpose for writing and the intended audiences. Luke first goes to the mountaintop to show the kingdoms of the world, and he adds a detail that Matthew leaves out. The gospel is written to a government official, perhaps the newly elevated Herodian high priest, most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus was one of the high priests shortly after Yeshua's death. So it's a very good possibility that that's who this Theophilus was, the high priest, okay? And the appeal to power and glory would be more personal to him. That's why he started there, I think. Also, Luke points out the fact that Satan is the prince of the world system in which Theophilus is a leader. Of course, being the word of Elohim, Yeshua answers with the word of Elohim. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 20, "Ye shall fear Jehovah thine Elohim, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name." In order for us to be able to answer the temptations in our lives with the word of Elohim, we must have it readily available. We can't safely open the Bible and search for a passage while driving on the road, or in any number of circumstances in which we may find ourselves. For this reason, we must memorize Scripture. It's not that difficult to do. Try the 3x5 card method, okay? With a red, write a passage on the 3x5 card, keep it in your pocket or on the visor of the car, and work on that one until it's solid in memory. If it's just something that's on the visor of the car, you can bring the visor down, take a look, you know, and you can do that while you're driving and not really take your eyes off the road. Anyway, then start another after you've got that one solid in your memory. It will not be difficult if you do this to memorize one or two passages a week, or one or two verses anyway a week. It's by the renewing of our mind that we are transformed into the image of Mashiach, Yeshua. Yeshua said that we speak what we think about. What kinds of words escape your mouth on a regular basis? Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things honest, whatsoever things just, whatsoever things pure, whatsoever things lovely, whatsoever things of a good report, if any virtue, if any praise, think on these things." The only real source for true, honest, just, pure, lovely things of good report that are virtuous and praiseworthy is the Scripture. When you memorize, meditate when you memorize. Selah, stop and think about that. Think about what you're memorizing. Ask Elohim to illuminate your mind so that you can see what He wants you to see in that passage. Matthew, on the other hand, moving on to Matthew and the same thing, goes directly to the pinnacle of the temple. He was writing to Jews to try to convince them that Yeshua is Mashiach. Satan here quotes a well-known messianic prophecy from Psalm 91:11-12. "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Satan says, "Well, I know the Scripture every bit as well as you do. In fact, better. If you're the Mashiach, jump. Elohim has promised to protect you. Don't you trust him?" That was a Mark paraphrase, by the way, just in case you didn't know. Yeshua did not fall, quote-unquote, for this one either. You get that, you know, do you suppose that's the source for that idiom, by the way? He fell for that one, you know. I don't know. Anyway, he wanted Yeshua to misapply Scripture just like he wants and often gets us to do. But Yeshua knew the context of the verse, Psalm 91, and that Satan wrested it as usual. The psalm refers to how Elohim will protect us if we walk in Him. But the main subject of the psalm is Mashiach. No one else fulfills the description of the one who completely trusts in Elohim. Yeshua wasn't fooled for a minute because he knew the Scripture. At times, each of us realizes the kind of protection and guidance from Elohim. Though we are always under His wings, we do not always experience or feel the wonder of His providential protection. He's been protecting us all our lives to bring us to this day and hour for His service. The better we understand this, the more humble we become. Elohim is my personal protection. No president, no king, no mafia don has ever had security like we have in Mashiach. The Secret Service doesn't know security like Elohim does. He keeps us because we walk with Him, and we walk with Him because He keeps us. Did you notice that Hasatan left out of the quote? What Hasatan left out of the quote? "To keep thee in all thy ways" is prominent by its absence. What more proof do you need that Satan may know the Scriptures but not believe them? If he believed them, he never would have tried using that passage against Yeshua, for it says, "In all thy ways." Since Yeshua is the fulfillment of this verse, there's no way he'll apply it improperly, for all his ways are kept, that is, guarded, by Elohim. Shomered by Elohim. And so are all of our ways guarded by Yehovah in Mashiach Yeshua. Satan's next temptation in Matthew is designed to give the world over to the Mashiach out of due time. He offers the kingdoms of the world that have been promised to Yeshua. He just offers them a bit early. It's as if Hasatan is saying, they're going to be yours anyway. Why not take them now? Remember Abraham and Sarah? Elohim promised that they would have a son from whom they would come a great nation. But they were both old and well stricken in years, so Abe and Sarai decided to help Elohim out by way of Hagar. Now, you don't suppose Hasatan had anything to do with that, do you? Elohim is teaching the lesson of waiting on Yehovah and deferring gratification until His time. Yeshua is still waiting for the fulfillment of a bunch of prophecies, more, in fact, than were fulfilled during His life on earth. But He is waiting on the Father's timing and not on His own, or in the case of this temptation, Hasatan's. You make the application to your own life, and I'm open to questions and comments, and that's the end of my notes on the Bible study. Questions or comments? If you have any, raise your hand. I'll be happy to give you the mic. Yeah. Any questions, comments, diatribes, or hate mail? There you go. My son. Eve's Garden, your hand is up and you may have the mic. Take it away, girl. David says, hey, Eve's.
Okay, sorry about that. Shabbat Shalom, Fulfilling Torah, and everyone else. Hi, Rip. I like to have fun with this these passages. I sort of make them a little humorous because it just is amazing. I love to read the Word of God, but nonetheless. So here we have Hasatan and his angelic form. Let's see, I'm going to go back just a little bit further. Just immediately prior to the 40 days in the wilderness, Yeshua had just been baptized by John the Baptist, and the dove had descended on him, the thing like a dove, the Spirit of God had just descended upon him, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, it says in Mark, because the Holy Spirit had just come down upon him, and God said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. So right now, I think this might be the point where he's got the Spirit without measure. Prior to that, I'm not certain, but I conclude personally that this is where he's got the Spirit without measure of God, or all spirits of God upon him. That's what I conclude by what happened at the Jordan with John. Okay, so, and Mark says, and Fulfilling Torah cited it, that it says, before he went into the desert, I might even have it pulled up, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's the evidence that I rely on. So here you have him in the desert, whether he was tested 40 days or he was in the desert being ministered to by the angels for 40 days and then tested, it's unclear to me because it seems to be some authors are saying one way, some the other. But nonetheless, what you have then, and where this gets a little bit humorous in my opinion, is that you have the Satan, the angel of the Satan, coming and testing Yeshua after he has the full measure of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And this angel of Satan is like leading him around like a little puppy to all these places. And I find that a little bit humorous in that Yeshua allows that to happen, but I can just imagine it. This angel comes to test him, and he offers him, you're hungry here, turn the stone to bread. And some ways that was the test of Adam and Eve that Yeshua seems to be rectifying, but also it sort of appears like to me that it's manna. It's the miracle of manna, and that seems I can't figure out why Satan would want to test him with that one, but that's what it appears. It's like, here, you're hungry, turn, let's see, if you're the Son of God, then do this. Turn this stone into bread, like may have happened, or did it come down from heaven, man? And I'm not exactly certain how that miracle happened, but that seems to be what it reminds me of. So then you have Satan either take him to Jerusalem, it doesn't say, and put him on the the pinnacle of the temple, or you have him in one story take him to this high mountain, exceedingly high mountain. And so whenever you go to the exceedingly high mountain, whether that be Abraham or John the Revelator or Yeshua in this case, it's always an allusion. I've never found where it's not to the New Jerusalem in Revelation. And the reason I am certain of this is because when he's there, he gets to see all the kingdoms of the world. So not only is in this very high mountain that's usually referred to as the New Jerusalem, but he's outside of time where he can see every kingdom of the world, you know, before him. And so that reminds me of Daniel when Nebuchadnezzar has the dream of all the kingdoms of the world, those since his, you know, him being the head, and Satan is showing these kingdoms to Yeshua and offering them prematurely. But once again, what I find humorous is that Satan is able to just take Yeshua around and lead him to wherever he wants to go, and Yeshua just follows along. I find that amazing that's occurring, but only by submission of God, and he is allowing himself to be led there, but I still find it funny. So that Yeshua was just going with him and being tested, so it had to be preordained. But nonetheless, in this imagery, I sometimes think that when he takes him to the temple fulfilling Torah, because, and I didn't understand, you know, whether that was Jerusalem in the city or Jerusalem, New Jerusalem. And when you pointed out that the two different authors place it differently, I will tell you that I've always sort of thought maybe it was the temple on high in New Jerusalem, and here's why. It could be both, I don't know, but I think I tend to go towards the one on high because he puts him on the peak, the pinnacle of the temple, and I don't think the temple was all that high, so even if he fell off of two stories, I mean, he would have bruised his foot, but I think that in these tests there's something deeper going on, like and the reason, here, let me show you what I think is going on. Satan gets cast out of heaven, gets thrown out of heaven. He's no longer allowed to go before God and make accusations against man. So it seems to me that Satan is taking that same test that's going to, that same thing that's going to happen to him, and he's testing Yeshua. You know, that's why I think he's on the pinnacle of the temple in heaven in New Jerusalem, because he cast himself out of there. And that has strong allusions to what happens to Satan and his angels in the end when they get cast out of heaven. So I think that, I personally think he's proposing that same test for Yeshua. You know, here, this is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to prove that you're the Messiah, because you'll be cast out of heaven and you'll still be able to, you won't be injured and you'll still be able to go back there because the angels have watch over you. And then the last one where he actually goes to this very high pinnacle, because he's able to see all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, I'm reasonably certain that he's in the New Jerusalem. And if in Mark, if they have him going to New Jerusalem in this high mountain, and then they place him on the temple, that would support the fact that Satan's trying to cast him out, like what will be happen to Satan in the end. And then lastly, your comment about Satan offering it prematurely. Watch this. So we know that in Revelation 11:15, I was going to post some scriptures that showed the high mountain being New Jerusalem, but if anybody wants to see that, I can post it later. Just put it in the text, and I'll post it in there because I didn't have it ready. But in Revelation 11:15, after the seventh angel sounds, there are great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Messiah. He shall reign forever and ever." So this is the point in time where Yeshua actually gets the kingdoms of this world given to him, whereas, in my opinion, Satan seems to have some degree of authority over them because he's offering them to Yeshua ahead of time. So indeed, he is saying, you can wait until the seventh angel sounds his trumpet when God the Most High will deliver these kingdoms to you at this point in time, or here. I have possession of them now, like Daniel's kingdom beginning with Nebuchadnezzar. I rule over them, and I will offer them if you bow to me. And then, of course, Yeshua's response is, no way, you shall bow to the Lord your God. And he refuses to take him. So he's actually offering him a marriage to the unholy kingdoms, like the in Daniel, before he's actually offering a contract of marriage to the ungodly, is what I see going on there as well. So I'll release the mic.
Thank you, Eves. And of course, that is going to tie us into the Pesach season as well, because Yeshua was offering his, in my opinion, was offering his disciples a marriage as well. Okay, that it was that's what the third cup was about, and so that's kind of cool. Are there any other questions or comments on the Torah, the Haftarah, the Psalm, or the Brit Hadashah? Israel, your hand is up. You may have the mic. Take it away, bro.
Well, I don't have a question on the Torah, Brit Hadashah, but my question is, can people speak in other languages in the room? Is that allowed? Mic is free.
Okay. I don't really mind if these guys want to talk and finish. Let them have it, you know. But you know, as long as they promise that they're not making fun of us behind our backs, you know. Okay. Yeah, because nobody else in here knows what the heck you're doing or saying. You know, I mean, you could be blaspheming. Who knows? Might be better off if we were to just keep it to English, please. You guys can PM all you like in Finnish. Be all right with me. Okay, other questions or comments? That's my problem with speaking in tongues. Yep, how do you know what that guy's saying? Unless there's somebody there that can interpret it, we're really not supposed to be speaking in tongues in the congregation unless there's somebody there to interpret the tongue. That's what Paul tells us, right? Because the tongue does none of us any good. None of us. You know? So why do that? There should be an interpreter, exactly right. And if there's an interpreter, then that's wonderful. You know, you would think that the guy could interpret it himself. Okay, other questions or comments on the Torah, the Haftarah, the Psalm, or the Brit Hadashah? Because I'm going to lose my notes here, because they take up a lot of room on the screen. If there is not, then we're going to call this Bible study complete. Okay. Okay, we're going to lay the Aharonic blessing on y'all and then pass the con over to Ripper. So here goes. Blessing goes like this. Yevarechecha Yehovah v'yishmorecha, Ye'er Yehovah panav elecha v'yichunecha, Yesa Yehovah panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. B'shem Yeshua Moshiyenu, sar shalom. May Yehovah bless you and keep you. May Jehovah make his face to smile upon you and be gracious unto you. May Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen v'amen. Shavuot Tov, y'all. We'll see you back here next week, Jehovah willing, and the creek don't rise. And Ripper, you got the con.